Let me turn on my recording. Okay. Chapter 3 of Genesis, we're going to look in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Then in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be your husband and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing tonight as we continue our journey through this third chapter of Genesis, as we look at the fall of man, the rise of self. I just pray that you would give us an understanding, that we could see this clearly in the teaching, not only of the Old Testament, certainly Genesis, but the New Testament scripture verses that deal with this subject. I pray that you'd help us to understand the place that they have and what Jesus has done. We want to thank you that you came, Lord, and you've come for us, and you have given us a lot more than Adam ever had. Your restoration in what you did on the cross exalted us way beyond what Adam had in the garden. We thank you for that. We are amazed and astonished at the whole plan when we think about it. We are in awe of you. And we, as the vessels of blessing, the vessels of honor, you say in the New Testament, you have blessed us far more than we ever dreamed possible. And again, I just am reminded of that verse, "I have not seen or ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him." We are just continually amazed at your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in chapter 3, verse 9, if you will, please. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, again, I want to stop right there for a minute. And we looked at that last week a little bit and just looked at the actual physical idea of where was Adam. Of course, he had lost his fellowship with God. He had lost his intimacy with God. He was hiding from God. But what I want to bring to your attention, too, is this whole statement of where are you? Where is you in this whole fall? What happened? Where are you? And I think as we look at that and consider what God is saying to Adam and look at it more in detail and sort of in a focused way, I think we'll find that where Adam is now after the fall is so different than prior to the fall. And we talked about that again briefly last week. We talked about the fact that before the fall, he didn't even realize he was naked. There seemed to be this innocence, this unawareness of self, that he was unaware of his condition, unaware of the fact that he was naked. We talked about the possibility that man and woman were clothed in light. But what happened was when the fall came, all of a sudden there was an awareness, there was this self-awareness that occurred. And God says to Adam, "Where are you?" Now, when we talk to people about Jesus, when we share the gospel, oftentimes the way that we approach that is, who is on the throne? Are you on the throne or is the Lord on the throne? And we talk about what it means to be a Christian. It's getting off the throne, letting God get back on the throne, letting God take his rightful place as Lord of creation, the Lord of our lives, the Lord Jesus, inviting Christ. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and sup with you," Jesus said in Revelation. And that idea is, where are you? And the problem in the fall is all of a sudden man is on the throne of his life. He's very aware of self, very conscious of self, very sensitive to self, and very, very aware of the fact that now he's hiding from God. He's ashamed of what's happening. He's ashamed of himself. He doesn't want God to see him as he is. And it's that self-awareness that we continue to deal with as Christians. And so this is, I think, the question that God brings to Adam, "Where are you?" is an important sort of a, in a way, stopping place and considering. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when we look at these verses, it's very important that we meditate and think about what is God saying here, what is actually the wording of it, what kind of implications does the word have when God says to Adam, "Where are you?" And we'll find in the fall that we often overlook this. And I think this is very important. That's why I wanted to slow down here, because if you think about what happened here, it was this exaltation, the rise of self to be the center of man's life. No longer is God the center. No longer is God the focus. No longer is the fellowship with God. Now all of a sudden it's all about self. It's all about me. It's all about I. As a matter of fact, that's what Adam said. If you look in his statement here, he says, verse 10, he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself." We go back to the fall of Satan, when Satan fell in Ezekiel and Isaiah. "I will ascend to the signs of the north. I will set my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." That whole I, that exaltation of I, was the whole reason Satan fell and rebelled against God. He wanted this position of being like God. And we talked about that in our study of this third chapter. That was a great temptation. The day you eat the fruit of the tree, Satan said to Eve, "You will be like God." And this exaltation of self. And I would say to you as a believer, the great enemy that you and I have is really not the devil or not the world. It is self. It is I. It is me. We talk about the flesh, but it's more than that. It's not just the flesh. The flesh is literally the physical desires in our body. We are born again. We have a new heart, a new person inside. Our spirits are alive. We carry this body around with us, the flesh, lust against the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we want to do. We have that inward desire, but it is self, and self is different than the flesh. Self is me. And that is the real problem, and that is we often overlook that. And so this night, as we look at these verses and the things that God says about this, the things that Adam says, we're going to sort of look at this in detail, because it is really overlooked when we talk about the result of the fall. And it's right there in the very beginning of this. Where are you? Where are you at? Well, I'm on the throne. I'm in charge. I have become aware of myself. I see myself. I'm focused on myself. I realize I'm naked. I realize I'm hiding because I don't want you to see me. And all this is this exaltation of self that happened during the fall. Devastating. The devastating consequence. And again, Jesus came and erased that. Okay, we'll see that. Let me give you that the outline of our study tonight. We'll look at this whole idea of self, and we'll go on here. Look what he says in verse 11. Well, first of all, let me give you a couple of verses regarding this idea of focus on the self. The New Testament talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves." So the last days will be characterized by this love of self. I think about our culture. I think about what happens in our culture, what's happening in our, what has already happened. This exaltation of self, the culture not, you know, wanting to not offend anybody, not even wanting to, you know, very conscious of self and how people feel about things, of course, except believers. This idea even in sports, well, we don't want to give out prizes because, you know, somebody has to win and other people lose. We want them to feel bad and we don't want them to feel inferior. It's all about self. And it's this love of self. And as you look at that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it mentions this love of self, and then it follows all these other things. "Men shall be lovers of themselves, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil." It all comes from this love of self in the last days. Characterize this, love of self. And then Paul, when he's referring to the ministry, we have a tragic statement by Paul the Apostle about self when it comes to ministry. Here's what he says. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state," or who has a, the word natural there is an idea of a mother bearing a child, the natural love Matter of fact, in that passage about men shall be lovers of themselves, it says without natural affection. It simply means that mothers or parents will not have a natural love for their children, which God intended to happen because of sin, this love of self. But in the ministry, Paul says this, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's. What a tragic statement Paul's referring to. He's talking to a young pastor named Timothy. He says, Timothy, the problem with ministry, the problem with pining people to minister, to serve, is that everybody's seeking their own. It's all about them. It's about themselves. It's about what they get out of it, about their position or their title or their whatever it may be. It's all about self. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. And I read that and I meditate and I think, wow, what a statement Paul makes as a seasoned minister of the gospel, referring to Timothy as a young pastor, saying, Timothy, I want you to know that everybody's all in this stuff for themselves. Even in ministry, it's all about me, about what I can get or what I can accomplish or how much I'm paid or what is my title, what is my name, or what do people look at me. And that is the tragedy of self. And it's oftentimes overlooked. It's oftentimes sort of obscure. Self is easily bypassed because it's internal. It's all about this internal feelings and emotions and things going on inside of us, the inward motives of our life. And Paul's saying everybody's in it for themselves. Not for the, there's no man who will naturally care for you, who have this sacrificial love for you, for the body of Christ, for the believers. They're not laying their lives down for the believers. It's about them. And I just think about that. It's really right. That's part of the fall. It's a result of the fall. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Where are you? Well, I now am in charge. I now am aware of myself. I'm on the throne of my life. I make my own decisions. And that was the problem. Now, let me just point something else out regarding this whole idea of Adam hiding from God. I want you to think about what the Word says regarding the presence of God when it comes to self. In other words, another way to phrase that, what happens when God comes in a person's life? What happens to self? Well, we look at this third chapter and we see that Adam is hiding. He's aware of his condition. It says in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When the presence of God comes, self is revealed. And what did Job say? I abhor myself. I've heard about you with the hearing of my ear. I've heard about how awesome you are and how great you are and all your glory. But now my eye has seen you, and I abhor myself. I'm aware of self. And I repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Then said I, this is Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. Here's what Isaiah said. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a statement. What a revelation to us of what happens when the presence of God comes in an individual's life. They are aware of themselves. They're aware of their sinful condition, their state before God, and they abhor themselves, as Job said or Isaiah said, I repent. There's this loathing of myself because I see the Lord. I see the glory of God, the purity of God. I forgot who wrote this, but one of the saints of old, in his biography, said, you know, the world, when you know the Lord, when you come in the presence of God, everything seems ugly. That was another way of saying, compared to God, man is a sinner. Man is wicked. Man is perverted and evil. And even as it says in Isaiah, all of my righteousness are like filthy rags. Simply meaning that the things that I try to do that are righteous, there's so much self, there's so much me involved in what I'm trying to do, that I glorify myself, I honor myself, I think I'm really special. It is self-righteousness, self. All my righteousness compared to God are like filthy rags. And that is, again, in the presence of God. So this is what happened. This is a tragedy. This is what God said in the beginning when he said to Adam that, you know, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. You know, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you'll die. Die to what? Die to the presence, die to the glory of God, die to the purity. And all of a sudden, as Satan, in some way, Satan said, your eyes will be opened and you know, you'll know good and evil. And you realize you are evil, God is good. And you realize how wicked you are. And this is why there's such an aversion to God. This is why people don't want to talk about God. They don't want to seek the Lord. This is why the Holy Spirit's got to draw a person to come. And it's almost a unnatural thing for a person. And it really is. When I say natural, self itself will hide from God, will run from God, abhors the presence of God, reacts to God. We are by nature evil. We're by nature rebels. We are by nature alienated. And the Bible, the whole New Testament talks about that we are, that is the condition of fallen man. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And all of a sudden God comes in and there's this aversion and this repulsion of God because of our own condition. And there's oftentimes a vehement denial or rejection of God, an argument of God. Because the idea of God makes us look so unholy and unrighteous compared to God. And that's why people will make up or they'll create a God in their own mind. They'll create their own idol, their own image of God. They'll call him God, they'll call him Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's why for an individual to be drawn to the Lord, the Holy Spirit has got to draw. He's got to open a heart up and bring a person face to face with God. And what happens? When a person truly comes before the Lord, truly humbles themselves, they admit who they are. You cannot come to Christ in reality and be converted unless you admit who you are and what you are. And we talk about that in our study of this because God makes us admit who we are. We talked about Jacob. Who are you? My name is Jacob, heel catcher, deceiver. And you have to admit, if you don't admit who you are, if we don't admit, you know, and I've mentioned in my own journey of conversion, when I was drawn by the Spirit, this revelation of myself came to me as a non-believer that the Spirit showed me, and I can never forget the night I was in the bed that night saying to God, God, the problem is myself. The problem is my heart. The problem is me. I can't change who I am, and I recognize I am the problem. This sinful heart is the problem. Now, let me ask you a question. How did I know that? The only possible way is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed that. You know, that's how he does in every person. He brings them and they show them their sinfulness. And we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge that and come, say, Lord, you've got to do something to me. You've got to fix me. I'm the problem, not you. I'm the issue. And that is this revelation of self in the presence of God. That is what happened when Adam fell. Self was exalted. Self is hiding, self is ashamed, self is embarrassed. And that's why when God said to Adam, where are you? The only answer biblically is he now is in charge, he's on the throne of his life. God has been off the throne and has been off the throne ever since. Conversion, another way to say this, is what happens in conversion. We ask the Lord to come and sit on the throne of our lives. We willingly vacate the throne of our hearts and say, Lord, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. We've talked about the fact that if you don't accept him as Lord, he's not going to save you if you don't accept him as Lord, because that's who he is. You can't separate him into sections. Well, I accept him as my Savior, but not my Lord. That is unbiblical. That is so unscriptural. But that is the attitude of so many people. Well, he's my Savior, not my Lord. And that, I'm just saying to you, where does the New Testament teach that? Nowhere in the Scriptures. Everywhere we come to the Bible, we surrender our life and heart to him. But it's all about self. This is the point I'm trying to make. It's in the fall, it was this the fall of man, it resulted in the exaltation, the rise of self. And that is the great battle that we fight as believers. That's what Jesus dealt with at the cross. We'll see that later on in our study here. So it's very, very important that we see this. So look what God says here. God says in verse 11, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. Adam is responding. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, verse 11, who told you that you were naked? He says, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? In other words, there's only two possibilities here. Either somebody from outside has come into your sphere of life and shared this with you, or you have done what I asked you not to do. Now again, God's sort of putting the feet to the fire. God's making Adam admit what happened. And oftentimes God does. He asks a question. Who's on the throne of your life? How did you come to this realization? And so God is referring to that. He's asking him two questions. You know, what happened? What occurred to cause you to do this? And again, he's forcing Adam to admit, I simply chose to disobey a clear command. There's no vagueness about the command of God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no gray area. It's don't eat of the tree of life. And we'll see later on when the woman speaks, she says, the serpent deceived me. The New Testament, we read this last week, where Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. Let me just point something out about this. I've heard people say in the scriptures or regarding this whole fall that Adam loved Eve so much that he felt so sorry for the fact that she'd eaten from the fruit of the tree that he willingly chose to eat from the tree so that he could join her out of love. I think that is totally unbiblical. I think he just rebelled against the Holy God. And maybe you've heard that he just wanted to be with his wife so bad and chose to be with his wife rather than God. No. You know, it's this whole decision that he made to reject God and do what God said not to do. So I just want to point that out. So just because I think it's unbiblical. And it says in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now that's where Paul's referring to the whole idea of leadership in the church and all that. So let me just point, this is what's going on in this passage. This exaltation of self, fall of man. Let me just read to you a couple of things regarding the whole idea of the New Testament teaching. What does the New Testament teach about self? First of all, in Matthew 16, the Bible says we are to deny self. Or let me rephrase the question. What is the cultural view of self?
Pamper self.
Pamper self. Self-esteem. Self-love. Self-exaltation. We need to feel good about ourselves. There are books on that and there is psychology about that. We need to feel built up. What does the New Testament teach? Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Here's what it says. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's saying exactly the same thing I just said. That in order to be saved, you have to deny yourself. You cannot save your life and save it. You cannot preserve your life and really preserve it. You've got to realize what has happened because of the fall and self on the throne. That's why the Christian life is a life of self-denial, denying self and putting aside self and saying no. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is letting the Spirit guide and direct my life and saying no, the no, no. That's why in the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul is agonizing over self. And the fact that sin now is at work in my body, even though I'm a new creature inside, the Spirit's alive. But flesh is still here, and this desire to the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and it's the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, the self, that's got to make a decision. Am I going to yield to the spirit or yield to the flesh? I'm going to feed the spirit, give in to the spirit, encouraging me, the things that I want to do, the things that I know I should do, as well as the Holy Spirit, or am I going to yield to my flesh, the things that I would like to do and know I shouldn't? And that is the battle that you and I face as Christians. Let me put it another way. If we would truly be what the New Testament teaches us this morning, that we are dead, there's no problem. How much influence does Satan have over a dead person? If you march, you know, all kinds of good foods or nudity in front of it, there's no desire for that. A dead person's dead. But we're so alive to ourselves. We're so aware of ourselves. That's the issue. So the Bible says we are to die to ourselves. We are to deny ourselves, but we are also to be dead to self. Look what it says in Galatians 2:20. Let me read this to you. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, this is important. Jesus, the first man, Adam, when Adam sinned, all of us, the Bible teaches this in the book of Romans, but we were all in Adam when Adam sinned. Okay. So when Adam sinned, the Bible says we are guilty of Adam's transgression. So when Adam sinned, every human being, and it's not that we just weren't yet born, but we are guilty of Adam's transgression. And the Apostle Paul proves this in the book of Romans by saying this. Why then did death reign from Adam to Moses, even over those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? In other words, okay, Adam sinned, and God said, the day of the fruit tree, you'll die. So Adam sins against God, and Adam physically dies. And the law was given, what, 1,500 years later in Moses. Why did people continue to die? And what Paul is showing is that this, we were all in Adam and we are guilty of Adam's transgression. But what he's doing in the passage, in that journey through Romans, he's also showing that in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. So that in a very real way, when Jesus died on the cross, every believer that Old or New Testament, every believer was in Christ. And this is a spiritual thing, because he's the second Adam. The first Adam died. You know, we all died Adam. But in the second Adam, Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, every believer died with him. There is a real death. There's a death to self, a death to me. You can't be born again. There's got to be a burial. We died in Christ. That's why it says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But he's talking about a past tense. I died in Christ. That's why as I came to the Lord, as you came to Christ, when we accepted Jesus, there was a real death. Something happened to you. The old nature died. And I like to separate, I like to differentiate between the old nature and the flesh. There's a difference. My old nature, the moment I accepted Christ, my old nature died and there was a new birth. I have been crucified. I died with Jesus on the cross and my old nature died. Now there's a new birth inside of me. And that new birth, there's a spirit now. My spirit's alive. There's a new nature. That's what it says in Jeremiah 31:31. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. After the days, I will write my law in their heart. I will remove a heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. What does he say, this removing of a heart of stone? Or, as he says in the New Testament, the book of Romans, there is a circumcision of the old man. What does that mean? It means when I accepted Christ, the old nature was cut away from me. It was dead. I was crucified. Something happened to me. This heart of stone was removed, and all of a sudden there's a new birth. I have a new heart. This is the idea. But I still have this flesh. That's why I believe there's a difference between the spirit, the nature of man, and the flesh. We have a new nature. And that new nature is alive to God and is born again and is conscious of God and worships God, goes into God's presence unashamed. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. Why? Because God has cut away that old nature, given me, but I still have the flesh. There's a difference. Now, I've heard people teach sometimes and they talk about the flesh and the old nature as being the same, but I believe there's a radical difference. I think our old nature, the old man is crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ, it was Christ coming, the Spirit coming into me. This new birth, I'm alive to God. That's what he's referring to there. Galatians 5:24 is another verse. He says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. He's referring to the flesh there as the nature, not just the physical body, because we still have the physical, but we die. There's this death. He's referring to that, this inward desire, this connection. And then he also says that in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When I accepted Jesus, I died to the world. I mean, literally, when we come to the Lord, this self that is so, that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we used to walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, these unbelievers. We were connected to the world. We were a part of the world. Our citizenship was here on the earth. But now that we're born again, we're no longer a part of this world. We're crucified with Christ. He says that. He says, the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. I died to the world. That's why he says again another verse. Says the same thing. And all this is about self. What happens to self in the cross? Again, Jesus, as you look at the fall in that third chapter of Genesis, Jesus came to erase the effects of the curse and the fall. So when we think about what happened to self, what happened to Adam, what happened to Eve, what happened to mankind, self was exalted. What did Jesus come to do? He came to deal with self, not just with sin. He came to deal with sin. He did that. But he did far more than just deal with sin. He dealt with self. He dealt with me. Not only did he separate my sins from me, as far as the east is from the west, he changed me. Salvation affects who I am. The core of who I am different, fundamentally different. And this is so important in the New Testament because it tells us what a believer really is. A Christian is someone who's been transformed, a new creation. The old nature has been removed. God's given us a new nature. This new nature is like God. The Bible says it like this. God's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partaker of the divine nature. It doesn't mean I'm God, but it means every believer has a heart like God. We are born again. We bear the semblance. We bear the resemblance. We have the desires that God has by nature. That's why the frustrating part, as Paul says in the seventh chapter, the things that I really want to do, the things that I long to do, I find this war going on. The flesh is battling the spirit. Because in the new birth, I've got a new heart. Self has been crucified. There's been a new birth. There's been a new creation. And this new creation longs for God, the things of God, the word of God, the love for God. I've talked about that. A believer has this love for God, a love for the word, and love for God's people. It's a part of who we are. But what gets in the way of us is our flesh. That flesh still is out there, and God's not redeemed our flesh yet. The Bible talks about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. We long for a new body. All creation groans and travails together, waiting for what? The adoption, the appearing of the children of God, meaning that the transformation of our bodies into a new body, like Christ's body. But while we're on the earth, even though we have a new nature, self has been transformed into something totally different. We still have these physical bodies we've got to drag around with us and continue to say, deny self, say no to the flesh, yes to the spirit. This is the battle. That's why it says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, here's what it says. If ye then be with Christ, risen with Christ, seek those things where Christ sits. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections above, where not on things of the earth, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Let me read that again. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're born again, he's saying, if you're truly a believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits, on the right hand of God. That's where we are. We're in Christ. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where our affections are. That's where our heart is. That's where we long for. That's why we can't wait to see Jesus. That's why when you think about this transformation in this third chapter, between here's a man hiding from God, running from God, sneaking around, covering himself up, into individuals who are born again, who love and long for the presence of God, who want to be in God's presence, who can't wait to be in God's presence, who enjoy fellowship with the Holy Spirit's there. I've shared many a Sunday morning when I look out on the congregation and you're worshiping the Lord, I'm thinking, what a change God has made in us from individuals who were rebels, who ran from God, who hated God, who abhorred God, who shied away from God, who were uncomfortable with God. Now we love God. That's why it says, come boldly under the throne of grace. We need to come boldly in the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. And the temple was a picture of a man. The outer court, the flesh, the inner court, the soul, and the Holy of Holies. And it's in that inner court. It's in the very spirit of man. We have the body, soul, and spirit. It's in that very spirit of man where we know God, we relate to God, we worship God. How? In spirit, in our spirits. And the only people on the planet that can truly worship God in spirit and truth are believers, because we are dead, our self is dead, we're alive. So my point is, when we go back to this third chapter and we see what happened to Adam and what God said, where are you? You now is on the throne. You now is exalted. You now are conscious and aware of self and about me and what I want and what I don't want and where I'm uncomfortable and I'm hiding and I'm running from God. And the transformation, Jesus came and dealt with that. He didn't just deal with sin, he dealt with self. Thank God he did. He dealt with who we were. He dealt with the very nature of man, because we were by nature rebels. We were in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all died in Adam. When Christ died on the cross, every believer died with Christ. When Christ was buried, every believer was buried with Christ. When Christ was risen, every believer was risen with Christ. When Christ sat on the right hand of God the Father in heaven, every believer was in Christ. And this is a spiritual thing. That's why it says we are risen with Christ. We have been raised up. We are in Christ. We're on the right hand. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, because that's where we are. And this is a very real thing. Part of the teaching of the New Testament is to tell us, who are we? What has happened? What did Jesus do regarding the fall? What happened to Adam when sin entered creation? What happened to Adam when Adam sinned? What happened to him? He changed from a person who loved the Lord, who enjoyed the Lord, into an individual who was all about himself, who demanded his own way, his own life, what he wanted. He's on the throne. He wants to be his own God. He didn't want anybody to tell him what to do. He's a rebel by nature. And Jesus came and transformed all that at the cross and died for us. And this is the New Testament teaching about self. This is why we need to yield to the Spirit and realize who we are in Christ. I've been crucified. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. I am seated. Not I will be one day seated with Christ. Not I will be risen one day. I'm already risen. Our citizenship is in heaven. It says in Ephesians. That's where we belong. That's why this earth is strange. And it's alien to us, and we don't fit in. We will never fit in. We are aliens here. We are different. We're fundamentally different from the people of the world. And the tragedy is, so often in our generation, the church today is trying to be like the world. Instead of saying we are who we are, we're transformed, we are God's people. And we want you to come and be like Him. That's what He wants, not us to be like you. It is this difference that attracts people. Not this desire to be like everybody else and to be like the world. And that's the tragedy. That's why the church is missing so much of what the Bible teaches regarding this. People want to be, people, when the Spirit of God begins to deal with an unbeliever, they begin to despise who they are. They begin to be ashamed, like Adam was ashamed of who he was. The unbeliever becomes ashamed and they begin to convict it. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. What an unbeliever wants when they begin to be drawn is they want to be different. They don't want to be the same way. Someone that's really convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, if someone just wants to be the same way they've always been, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's not doing what He's promised to do in the Scriptures in that person's life. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't do His job. He does His job. But so often we're trying to make people happy that are not being convicted by the Spirit. We're trying to fit in with the world so they'll like us. Instead of saying we are different, we're fundamentally different because of what Jesus did. He erased the effects of the fall. And He changed who we are so that now we can have fellowship and worship God and love the Lord. We don't belong here. There's earth in our home. Thank God there's earth in our home. And we don't fit in. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Or let me put what I've been saying a different way. Matthew 6:25. He's writing to believers, and here's what he's saying. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not of more value than they? Let me stop for a minute. Just remind you of Colossians chapter 3. Set your affections above, where Christ sits, not on the earth. Why? Because you're dead. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, or another way to say that, after all these things the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for this day, today, is its own trouble. He's saying the same thing. We are believers. We don't belong here. Don't worry. We belong in heaven. Our Heavenly Father knows every need we have. Another way of saying that is this. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Father in heaven? Or, if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Won't God provide for us? Won't God take care of his own? If he sent Jesus to die, why do we worry about the? This is not our home. This is not where we live. I mean, we live in heaven. We live with God. We're in Christ. Now, we may have a physical body here, but our citizenship is in heaven. We live with God. We have fellowship with God. We enjoy his presence. We walk in the cool of the day with God. We hear from the Lord. We study his word. We receive from God. God teaches us his word, and we come to worship him. Even though we're on this planet, this is not our home. That's why he's saying, don't worry about these things, because your Father knows this. You're citizens of God. You're children of God. As the Bible says, you are born by the Spirit of God. You're adopted. God's adopted you into his family. That idea of adoption, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That idea of adoption is not regarding just that you belong in the family. Okay? That idea of adoption is regarding legal rights. You have a legal right as a child of God for everything and anything that we need. Or as Paul writes to Timothy, who goes to warfare at any time at his own expense? If God sends me to do something, God's going to provide all my needs. Why? I have a right as a Christian, as a child, a son of God. I've got legal standing. It's like in the Roman. Did y'all ever see, what was the name of that one? Where the guy, he's a Jew, and he gets sold into slavery, and he ends up saving the centurion on the ship. Ben-Hur. And all of a sudden, he saves the centurion, and the centurion adopts him, and he becomes a legal heir, and he has all the rights of sonship. I have a right as a child of God for everything that I need. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. Don't worry about this stuff, because your Father knows that you need him, and he'll provide everything you need. My responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take the rest. Father, we want to ask your blessing this evening as we think about the fall and the exaltation of self. And not just the fall of man and the exaltation of self, but I pray we would recognize and realize what Jesus did regarding self at the cross. How he dealt with me, who I was, and he made us fundamentally different. We are not the same person we used to be. And we're grateful for that, because we think about the fall and what happened to Adam. We think about the rights of a son of God And he talks about the spirit of his son, and he's talking about sonship there because the son was the heir, and he was the... And the Bible talks about there. And we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. All that he has belongs to us by a legal right. At the same time, not only are we sons by legal adoption, but you have a right as our Heavenly Father, a legal right to deal with us, to chasten us, to discipline us as our Father. And I pray we would recognize what you've done to this, to us, because of Jesus coming. As he mentions in this third chapter, that great messianic prophecy of the coming of Christ that would crush the head of the serpent. I just thank you for what you've done. And we struggle with this sometimes. We need to understand it better so that we can just exalt you and glorify you and realize what you've done so that we can be where we really are. We are in Christ. We are at the right hand of the Father. We have everything we need. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises that by these we have become partaker of the divine nature. Because we are children of God, born again by the Spirit. We thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Questions? Any questions?
I just have something to share, if I may.
Yes, ma'am.